to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, verse 57, through chapter 13, verse 9. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading the Good News of God according to Luke. Tonight I simply want to encourage you to be reconciled. Be reconciled. Again, our text this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We're simply picking up where we left off in chapter 12 with verse 57. Let's hear God's word. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Now there were some present at that very time who told about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure, and then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The reading then of God's word, let's pray together. Father in heaven, all your word is rich and right and true. All your word is a blessing and a benefit to us. Sometimes it's obvious in the way it applies immediately to our lives. Sometimes it just seems clear that you're speaking personally to us. And other times we find ourselves reading, thinking, listening, studying, and the application to our own lives is not always immediately evident, and yet your word is faithful and true. It's rich. It's a source of great truth, and it's always what we need to hear. So, Lord, we pray this evening that you would bless your word to us. Help us to hear it. Help us to take it in. Help us to understand it, to comprehend it, to grasp it by faith and apply it. Help us to store up in our hearts and have it there to apply to ourselves and to offer to others. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, sometimes relationships can be difficult, even with people you know very well, even with people that are very close to you, even with people that you love very much. Sometimes there can be misunderstandings. There can be hurt feelings. There can be conflict, even with people that you're very close to and you love very much. There's just something about relationships that at least sometimes they just seem to bring out the worst in us. And if that's true with people you know well, I mean, if that's true with people you're very close to, how much more can relationships sometimes be difficult with people that we don't know very well? The neighbor, or that guy at work, or that person that you encounter, but you don't really know him. You don't really understand where she's coming from. You don't really get why she acts that way. If relationships can be difficult even with people that we're close to, and people that we love and we really care about, how much more are relationships sometimes difficult with that guy or that woman, that person that you just don't really get? You don't really click with her. You don't really understand. Or maybe you even don't really like this guy. Whether it's somebody that we really know or somebody we don't know that well at all, whether it's somebody close to our heart or someone that we kind of don't really mesh with, sometimes relationships can just be difficult. Sometimes they really seem to bring out the worst in us. Well, whatever the case, whether it's somebody you're close to or a neighbor, or somebody you work with, or someone you sometimes have to get along with, I want to encourage you this evening to be reconciled. As much as you can, as much as it depends on you, be reconciled to one another, and more importantly, be reconciled to the Lord. Okay. Look with me at our text, and again, we're just picking up where we left off last time. We're starting in chapter 12 with verse 57. Jesus says, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Now, if you remember where we left off, Jesus has just criticized the people because they seem to be able to read the weather, but they can't recognize the signs of the times. Remember, Jesus said, you guys know that when you feel the wind coming in from the west, well, you know that's probably going to bring rain because to the west is the Mediterranean. And so wind is coming in off the water. It's likely bringing moisture. And he says, you know, you can read the signs of the weather, but you can't read the signs of the times. And in other words, Jesus Christ has come preaching and teaching, proclaiming the gospel with great power and authority, performing all sorts of signs and miracles and wonders, ministering to the poor. He's raised up the lame. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's healed the blind. He's even raised the dead. He's fulfilling all the great prophecies of the Old Testament. And nobody can seem to put two and two together and realize that he must be the Messiah. Jesus says, now when the wind blows from the southeast, well, that's the desert. You feel the wind blowing from the southeast, you know that it's probably going to be hot and dry, and yet you can't see the signs and the miracles that I'm doing and read the signs of the times? Well, that's where we pick up tonight. He says, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? In other words, why not use a little common sense? Why not look around and see what's going on? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with them on the way. Okay. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's using a little bit of kind of common knowledge. Sometimes little things turn into big things. Little hurt feelings, misunderstandings, neglected relationships are allowed to fester. Sometimes, to be honest, we just don't care enough about relationships in our lives. We know someone's kind of had their feelings hurt, and we don't care. We don't bother. Sometimes we don't even notice. Other times, we just don't know. We don't know somebody's had their feelings hurt. We don't know somebody's upset us. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We know things aren't right, but we don't know what to do. But for different reasons, sometimes little things are allowed to fester and grow, and they just get worse and worse. Things seldom fix themselves, and we all know that sometimes little things can become big things. Well, it's common knowledge that things can get out of hand, but you don't want things to ever get so bad that they end up going to court. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with them on the way. Okay, so the image here, the picture here, is that things have gotten out of hand between you and your neighbor or you and some other person. Maybe you've borrowed a tool from him, and he says you never gave it back. You say you did. Or maybe he says you gave it back and it's broken, or you've ruined it, or something. He thinks you owe him to have it fixed or to replace it, whatever. It's something that hopefully could have been resolved. But you've allowed it to go on, and now he's taking you to court. Well, it's common knowledge that, generally speaking, you don't want things to go that far, okay? Granted, sometimes things do need to go to court. I mean, we have courts for a reason. Sometimes you're 100% innocent, and there's no other way but to let it go to court so you can defend yourself. So, yes, there's a place for that. Sometimes things need to go to court. Sometimes you just have no control over it. Sometimes the other person is determined to take you to court. There's nothing you can do about it. But in most cases, it's just kind of common knowledge that if you can help it, you don't want things to go that far. Because things can soon get out of hand. And they can get worse instead of better. The picture here is somebody's accusing you of something. And presumably, you're at least partially at fault. Maybe you're not 100% at fault. Maybe there's some gray area there. But the assumption, you're at least partially at fault. Jesus says, so you're on your way to the magistrate. Make an effort to settle with him on the way. Make an effort to settle with the accuser. Okay? Before things get out of hand. That's what he's saying. He says, make an effort to settle with your accuser on the way, lest he drag you to the judge. The image here is that things can quickly get out of hand. So that on the one hand, it starts out, you're going with your accuser to the magistrate. And then before you know it, he's dragging you. Now you don't want to go, but it's too late for that. He's dragging you. Okay, he says, settle with your accuser, or make an effort to, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hands you over to the officer. Well, now, see, it's gotten out of your control. Now you're being handed over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I'm pretty certain that's not where you want things to end up. But sometimes little things neglected become big things, and they get out of hand. And so Jesus is saying, resolve it as much as you can, as much as is up to you. Do it now while you still can, before the moment is lost, before this gets out of your hand, out of your control. Perhaps the idea would be, humble yourself. Okay, stop defending yourself. Stop making excuses. Stop accusing the other guy, and at least own up to the part where you're wrong. Humble yourself and work out a deal. You know, most people don't want things to go that far. And if you're humble, if you admit you're wrong, you can normally work something out. Well, maybe I'll pay part of it. Maybe we'll go halfsies on it. You know, usually people are reasonable, but if you dig in your heels, you refuse to work something out, you refuse to admit any wrongdoing, you refuse to be reconciled, things might not go your way at court. He says, make an effort to settle with your accuser on the way, lest he drag you to the judge. And the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you'll never get out until you've paid the very last penny. And the word penny there is the word sometimes translated mite. It literally means like a fraction of a penny. And I think the picture here is, you know, if you weren't so arrogant, if you weren't so proud, if you weren't so stubborn, if you'd willing to admit that, you know what, maybe you broke it and you didn't realize it. And maybe, you know, maybe you do owe the guy some money. If you would just be reasonable and be reconciled, you know, maybe you could have worked out something where you paid it part. But if you're going to be stubborn and hard-headed and let this thing go to court, it might not go your way, and you could get thrown into prison, and you may be required to pay every last penny, every last cent. In other words, could be that maybe you could work out a deal if you were reasonable, but once it goes to the court, it's out of your hands, and the judge is a lot less likely to work out a deal than maybe your neighbor or your accuser. Of course, in our day, you wouldn't likely be thrown into jail for this, but in the ancient world, this was not a totally uncommon problem, that you could get thrown in prison for something. And one of the challenges about prison is that you don't make any money while you're in prison. So it becomes difficult to pay your debts when you're in prison. And so that's the warning here, is be reconciled now, while you can, before it's too late. And that's, I think Jesus is just quoting this as just common sense. It's something we all know, that we need to make amends while we can, before things get out of hand and go too far. I've had many situations where, for example, somebody passes away and the family has to come together for the funeral arrangements. I've seen many situations where family have become estranged. They've stopped speaking to each other for whatever reason. They've just didn't bother. And now they're not able to come together and organize a memorial service or do something because they've allowed these little things to build up over the years. Or even worse, in some cases, the person is estranged from the deceased. They had hard feelings. They had some disagreement many years ago, and they put it off, and they never worked it out. And now it's too late. And I've met many people over the years who come to funerals, and they're distraught because they never took the time to be reconciled with the person and to work it out, and now it's too late. It's too late to say you're sorry. It's too late to say you love them. It's too late to say thank you. It's too late to ask for forgiveness. The point is, be reconciled now, while you can, as much as it depends upon you, be reconciled to one another. But more importantly, be reconciled to the Lord. You know, we said that there's something about relationships that tends to bring out the worst in us. And sometimes that's the things we say. Sometimes it's our actions. Sometimes it's our thoughts. But there's something about relationships that often bring out the worst in us. And so often, we need to be reconciled not just with each other, but with the Lord himself. And that's really what our passage is about this evening. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 12, you remember this began by Jesus telling his disciples that they shouldn't be afraid of the Pharisees. Don't be afraid of the leaders of the synagogue. Don't be afraid of the religious leaders. Instead, fear the one who can throw your body and soul into hell. Okay? So the chapter begins with Jesus talking about the importance of getting right with the Lord. And then, remember, Jesus says, if you will acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. But if you will not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. So again, the importance of getting right with God. That's the theme of this chapter. Then Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. The rich man who had so much food that he stored them up in these big barns, and he thought to himself, I'm just going to relax and be merry for years to come. And that very night, his soul was required of him, which means he died and had to stand before the Lord. And the point again is, get right with the Lord now while you can. We also saw that Jesus told the parable of the man who goes to a wedding feast. And as the servants don't know what time he's coming back. Well, this man doesn't want to come home in the middle of the night and find his house dark. He doesn't want to come home and find he's locked out. If you're one of his servants, you want to have the lamps lit. And you want to be ready and waiting to open the door and receive your master. And Jesus says, in the same way, you need to be ready and waiting because you don't know when the Lord's coming back. And so this whole chapter is all about the importance of getting right with God and getting right with God now before it's too late. In fact, what we looked at last time was that Jesus said that you've got to put the Lord above all your earthly relationships. Jewish people thought that, boy, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to deliver us from those people out there, the Romans. And Jesus said, actually, when I come, I'm going to bring division even within the Jewish family. Because the father might love me and trust me and the wife might not. Or the daughter might and the son might not. And you've got to be willing to put Jesus above even the most important earthly relationships. This entire chapter has been about the importance of getting right with God now before it's too late, and that's exactly what he picks up with tonight. Chapter 13, he says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Okay, apparently what has happened is some people from Galilee have come down to Jerusalem to sacrifice, which means, presumably, it was Passover, which would be the time when they would be allowed to go into that part of the temple to offer their sacrifices. And while they were sacrificing, Pilate has ordered them to be executed, killed, struck down, so that their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices they were offering. Now, how you feel about that would probably depend on where you're from. Remember, the Galilee is to the north. It's up in the mountains. It's far from Jerusalem. It's where Jesus, of course, grew up, though he wasn't born there. Galileans were more conservative. That was where the Pharisees were. Galileans tended to be what they called zealots. That is, that they wanted freedom from the Romans. Okay, these were the people up in the hills, and they were conservative. They tended to be a little less educated, but they were more conservative, and they did not like the Roman people. If you were a Galilean, and you heard about these Galileans who were slaughtered in the temple, you would think those Galileans are heroes. They were just good men down there trying to worship. You would think to yourself, that Pilate, those awful Romans, what wicked men to slaughter guys when all they're trying to do is worship. If you were a Galilean, you would probably hear the story and think to yourself, those Galileans were heroes. And those awful Romans, to kill somebody when they're just trying to worship, that's terrible. That's probably how you would look at things if you were from Galilee. But at the time, we're not in Galilee. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem and in the area around it, people were much more educated. They were more cultured. They were more liberal. And they tended to appreciate the Romans. They were on the good side with the Romans. People in this area tended to think of the Galileans as hotheads, rebellious, uneducated, troublemakers. And so the assumption when they heard about these Galileans was that, well, those Galileans must have been doing something wrong. They must have been doing something really bad if Pilate had to strike them down. And see, and that kind of fits with the thinking of ancient Middle East, which was that if you have lived a godly life, you're going to have a nice long life and then fall asleep in the Lord. You're going to die and pass away in your sleep and go to rest with your fathers. And that was kind of the thought, that if you're a godly person, you'll just kind of die in your sleep. But that if you live a violent death, if you suffer a violent death, that must mean you've done something terribly wrong. You're being punished. And so if you were from Galilee, granted, you would think of this differently. But if you were from this area around Jerusalem, you would probably think, those Galileans, they must have been awful for Pilate to strike them down while they were making sacrifices. Well, it says there were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. For the record, we don't know anything else about this event. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. It's not mentioned in any of the, you know, Josephus, none of the other historians mention this. You can think of a lot of things like this today. 200 years from now, textbooks will probably remember the pandemic. They'll remember 9/11. But many of the crises that we go through in the news, the mass shootings that seem to happen almost every week or every day, those won't be remembered 100 years from now or 200 years from now. In the same way, this isn't really recorded for us anywhere else in history, yet we do know that Pilate could be very violent, especially when he was dealing with people that he suspected to be traitors. And so even though we don't really know anything about this event, this fits with what we know. Well, anyway, some people come and tell Jesus about it. It's maybe they're just telling him because he's a Galilean himself, or maybe they're telling him because that's just the news. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop in the 1800s. He's a very conservative Anglican bishop, and he makes an interesting point. He says, you know, we're much more inclined to talk about other people's deaths. Somebody dies tragically, or there's something in the news, or Prince Philip, or who, people die. We talk about that. He says we're much more inclined to think and talk about other people's deaths than to talk and think about our own. You know, how often do we stop and think about the fact that we're not going to be around forever, that we're going to have to stand before the Lord? He says we almost never talk about our own death. Instead, we talk about other people's deaths and other tragedies in the news. Well, this is what happens. These people come and they tell Jesus about these Galileans who've been struck down, and Jesus answers them. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Do you think that just because they died tragically that means they were being punished for being worse than everybody else? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It reminds us of that passage in the Gospel of John where there's a man born blind and they ask Jesus, who sinned? You see, the idea of being born blind is so tragic. Or the idea of having a child born blind, so tragic. The assumption is somebody must have done something wrong. Who is it? Is it the man or was it his parents? And Jesus says, well, neither. You know, it's that God might be glorified in this. But that's kind of the thinking of many of the people in ancient Israel, that when terrible things happened, it must be because they're terrible people and they're being punished. Well, there's two important principles to keep in mind. One is that suffering is not always punishment for sin. Now, you think about someone like Job. Job suffered terribly. He wasn't being punished for a sin. Suffering is not always punishment for sin. But the other thing to keep in mind is we are all sinful. And this is what Jesus says. He says, you think the Galileans who were slaughtered, they were somehow worse than all the other Galileans because they suffered? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, all of us are in trouble unless we repent, unless we turn from sin and get right with God now. And then Jesus refers to another event, another tragedy that it was apparently had recently happened. He says, he refers to 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell. Well, the Tower of Siloam is a tower in the southeastern part of the wall around Jerusalem, right by the Pool of Siloam. There's the Tower of Siloam. Apparently, at one point, it collapsed, perhaps when it was being built, and it fell and killed 18 people. That's tragic. It is tragic. It's not the kind of thing that would have been preserved in the great histories of the ancient world, but it's a tragedy. It is some of the kind of thing that people would have been talking about. Jesus says, do you think those 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? You think the fact they died tragically means that somehow they were worse than everybody else? He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, his point is that every one of us needs to repent, turn from sin, and get right with God now while we can. And then to punctuate that or to illustrate it, he tells us a parable. A parable, of course, is a story, and it's usually just something from everyday life, usually meant simply to illustrate one simple point. He says, he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Okay, so here's a man, and he has a vineyard. He has a fig tree that's been planted in his vineyard, and he comes and he checks on his fig tree, and he doesn't find any figs. Well, you wouldn't believe the amount of things that have been written about this, explaining what fig trees are like and how the figs are often hid under the leaves, and you got to pull up the leaves and look. Regardless, the man goes to his fig tree, and he can't find it. There's no fruit on it. There's no figs. And so he says to the vine dresser, well, the vine dresser would have been what we would call the gardener or the lawns keeper, the grounds keeper. The vine dresser is the man in charge of taking care of the grounds and the fig tree and the vineyard. So the man who owns all this says, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? I think we've all been in this situation where you plant something in your yard, you have great hopes for it, and maybe you're patient, and a couple of years pass, 3 years pass, and after a while you're like, you know what, this thing's not doing anything at all. Oh, it's just taking up space. I'm going to have to get rid of it. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. Here is a man, he owns a vineyard, he's got this fig tree planted, and after all these years, it hasn't produced any fruit, and he's at the end of his rope. He says, you know what, just cut it down. Why should it, use up the soil? But the groundskeeper, the vine dresser, answers him, sir, let it alone this year also. So give it one more year until I dig around it. Okay? Maybe some scholars say maybe it was root bound, or maybe the soil around it was just too hard and packed. Let me dig around it, loosen up the soil and put on manure. Let me fertilize it a little bit. Let's give it one more year. Let me give it some special treatment. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Well, again, an important principle to remember is that parables are just simple stories that usually have one main point. And you've got to resist the temptation to try to spiritualize every little detail. Because it's amazing how historically some people have taken every little bit of the story and trying to find some special meaning, a spiritual meaning in it. Well, it's just a story with one main point. And the point is that we need to repent. We need to get right with God. We need to be reconciled to the Lord. And we need to bear fruit now before it's too late. It's a very simple parable. If you want to look a little more deeply into it, it's worth noting that the vineyard is a common Old Testament image for Israel. For example, Isaiah chapter 5, God says, Israel is my vineyard. And the idea is that Israel is not the wilderness. You know, things out in the world are wild, but Israel is supposed to be different. God has cultivated Israel. He sent prophets, and he's sent miracles. He's done things so that Israel, of all places, is supposed to be fruitful and bear good fruit. You know, the world is one thing, but Israel is God's vineyard. That is a very common image in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament. More specifically, the fig tree is also a common image for Israel. In the book of Hosea and also in the book of Joel, Israel as a nation is described as a fig tree. So if you want to go a little deeper, you could say perhaps Jesus has in mind particularly the nation of Israel and the importance of Israel and the Israelites getting right with God, repenting and reconciling with God and bearing fruit before it's too late. Jesus has just talked about, why don't you recognize the signs, the time that I'm the Messiah? And so maybe this parable is intended to tell them as Israelites, they need to repent and be reconciled and get right to God. Well, again, I don't want to go too far with this. But if you remember John Bunyan, who famously wrote Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan preached on this one time. And he said, if God the Father is like the man in the parable who owns the vineyard, he says, Jesus is kind of like the vine dresser. Jesus is kind of like the groundskeeper. In the sense that Jesus is the one who comes and digs around and spreads the fertilizer and does everything to help you grow and bear fruit. And I think the point is that there are people out there in the wild, so to speak. There are people out there who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are people who've never heard the gospel. They've never had good teaching. They've never heard the Bible. But you're not like that. You're in the vineyard. You had received so many gospel privileges and possibilities and ministry. And it's like Jesus has ministered all around to help you, to do all these things to help you grow. But it's up to you to repent, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from sin, to turn to the Lord, and to be fruitful and grow. Again, we don't want to read too much into it because really it's a simple point. It's a simple message. That is just repeated throughout chapter 12 and now all the way into chapter 13, that relationships are tough. And sometimes they bring out the worst in us. So we need to be reconciled to one another, but more important, we need to be reconciled with God, and we need to do it now before it's too late. So as the Lord convicts you, as things are brought to your mind, as the Holy Spirit is working in you, as you think of relationships that have been strained or things that you have ignored or things that you should have been doing that you shouldn't do, don't put those things off. God says, get right with the Lord. Repent now while you can. Turn to the Lord. Turn to Jesus Christ and be fruitful. Bear fruit before it's too late. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, your word is always timely. And so we trust that for some of us here, for all of us here, that this is a timely word. And we pray that we would not brush off those things that come to mind. We just put them in the back burner, forget about them. But as your spirit convicts us, as you make us aware of things in our life that aren't right or that need to change, Lord, help us to be quick to repent. Quick to confess, as we become aware of relationships that have been perhaps neglected or strained, people that we need to reach out to, people we need to be forgive or to be reconciled with. Lord, as we become aware of things in our life that are not pleasing to you or obedience that is incomplete, help us, Lord, not to be lazy or procrastinate, but help us, Lord, to be quick, to repent, to be reconciled to others and to you. And help us, Lord, to be fruitful and to bear good fruit to you in good season. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.